Who's Jesus? That's the question for today. And more specifically, is he really God? And this is a question that's been asked for over 2,000 years, and a lot of people have come up with a lot of different conclusions. At the outset this morning, I think most of you know what I think is the answer, but I don't really want to just blatantly give that away. But if you were here from the beginning of service, I think you have a good clue what I think. But it's a very important question. And some of the conclusions that people have come up with is that Jesus was a great teacher. He was big on love, like bigger on love than probably any other moral teacher. And other people say he was really a spiritual guy. I mean, you could even say he was a prophet, because some of the things that he said came to pass after he was here on earth. And not only that, but he had a way of speaking into people's lives that I think kind of freaked people out. You ever talk to somebody who seemed to know stuff about you that they shouldn't know? Well, Jesus would like that. So people would say he was really spiritual. Now, there's some other people that said that he was just an angel, that he wasn't a real human being, that he didn't really come in the flesh. He was just kind of like this spirit kind of guy. Other people, even while he was alive, accused him of being essentially possessed by Satan, because they saw that he did certain miraculous things, and it's like, well, the only way he could do that is if he'd made a deal with the devil. While most people would say that Jesus had to be a very intelligent person, there are some people who would say that he was crazy. He was a lunatic. Believe it or not, some of his family members at one point thought that he was crazy. That's not a very nice thing. There's a preacher I know from New York, and he's been shot at. He ministers in really rough parts of New York City. Very inspirational speaker. Had a chance to hear him a number of times at National Youth Workers conventions. And the denomination that he's a part of at one point had him do a psychiatric evaluation. And he said, you know, that's not very encouraging when your overseers think you're crazy. And that's what the case was. And he wasn't kidding. There were people who thought that Jesus was crazy. There's still some people who probably say that he's a lunatic. So the question is, who is he? Or was he a charlatan? Did he fool people? Was he a liar? Because we're going to look at some of the things that Jesus said. Now, I have to say this at the outset, because a lot of what we're going to look at today, almost all of it, is based on the New Testament, and actually some prophecies from the Old Testament. But some of you might ask the question, yeah, but is the Bible reliable? Come next week. That's the question we're going to answer. If you take a look at the seven questions that we deal with, there is some overlap, and it's hard to know which one to put first, but come back next week if you want to find out if the Bible's reliable. I suggest as your homework, just read the whole Bible this week, and then come back next week, and we'll talk about it. If you haven't looked, it's a pretty long book. Orthodox Christianity hinges on Jesus being the only begotten Son of God. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Let me just clarify, just so we're using the same terminology and same understanding. Some people say that we are children of God. The New Testament talks about us being adopted into the family. The difference is that what the argument is that Jesus was not adopted. He always was the Son of God, eternally existent. Some people think that when you talk about Jesus being the Son of God, that it means that he's not really God. If you start reading the Bible in Matthew chapter 1, which I don't suggest you do, because it's a genealogy which says so-and-so begat so-and-so, and they're really hard to pronounce. By about the third line, you're like, what are we reading here? But the reason why it says so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, and even like Peter, his name was Simon Bar-Jonah. That means Simon, son of Jonah. The reason that in Jewish thought that they would always mention who the father is because if you're just like your father. To say Simon Bar-Jonah, you're saying Simon just like Jonah. And so for people to say Jesus is the son of God, it's in essence saying he's equal with God. That's the argument. Now, I'm just going to, before I pray, I'm going to play devil's advocate just for a moment. Think about it, folks. What are we talking about here? We're talking about that this guy who was a carpenter for a little while and then had a teaching ministry for 3 years, who had dirt in his sandals, created all of matter? Is that possible? That the baby that was born on Christmas, that we get so excited about in Western culture and around the world, that's God Almighty who created the universe, who's all-powerful, all-knowing? Is that possible? This is not an insignificant assertion to say that Jesus as a human being was God is outlandish. It really is. The claim is outrageous. The question is it true? Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Spirit of truth would be amongst us here today. And I pray that your Spirit would help me to communicate. And I pray that our hearts would be open to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of people who have said Jesus is a lot of different things. How about you? What do you think about Jesus? And if we're honest, we don't even always have the same picture of Jesus. There are things that are somewhat mysterious about Jesus. And probably if we were to describe Jesus, not all of us would describe him exactly the same way. And most of us would say, probably in this place, that we're Christians, that we believe in him in some way, shape, or form. So while Jesus is who he is, it's like we talked about last week, it's like the blind people all touching a part of the elephant trying to figure out exactly who he is. But that's the beauty, the complexity, and also the difficulty of faith, right? We've never met Jesus. Now, some people think that I went to junior high with him, but I'm not that old. I just wanted you to know that. But none of us have, I don't think there's anybody that would say here, no, I've seen Jesus. So there's a component of faith here. I want to investigate a number of things that Scripture has to say. And as I said, next week we're going to delve into the question of, is Scripture reliable? First thing I want to take a look at, there are a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament's a collection of historical books. They're not meant as a science textbook. I just want to say that to you. Some people try to look at them as a science textbook. That was not their intent whatsoever. And they were written centuries and centuries, millennium ago. So guess what they were written for, we have to try to understand what they were written for. Otherwise, I think people get in trouble reading the Old Testament. But there are prophecies. Let's take a look at Psalm chapter 2. And this is one that predicts that there is this son who's coming, the Messiah. And here's what it says. For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne. Where? In Jerusalem. Where did Jesus show up? Jerusalem. On my holy mountain, which is Zion. Zion is the mountain there. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. So this is going back to eternity past when the father and son, it's beyond my pay grade. That's one thing I cannot figure out, is God not having a beginning. Probably just because I live in time. When I get to eternity, maybe I'll understand it. But today I've become your father. Only ask, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. The whole earth is your possession. So that speaks to the kingly nature of the Messiah. And I think that's what a lot of people were looking for, was the king who's going to come and rule, was going to free them from Rome. But let's take a look at a couple of other passages. In Psalm 22, it opens with the line that Jesus said on the cross. Now, some people can say, well, he just knew to say it. Let's read what Psalm 22 says. My God, why have you abandoned me, or why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Everyone who sees me mocks me. Picture Jesus on the cross, everything that you've heard, everything through Passion Week, through Good Friday. Take a look at what David wrote down hundreds and hundreds of years before under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then people came by, shake their heads, saying, is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. Yet you brought me safely from my mother's womb, and you led me to trust you at your mother's breast. If we go back to the story of Jesus after he was born, Joseph was warned that Herod wanted to kill Jesus. And so they had to take him to Egypt. And it says here, 700 years before, you brought me safely from my mother's womb. You led me when I was just an infant. I was thrust into your arms at my birth, and you have been my God from the moment I was born. Do not stay so far from me, for trouble is near, and no one can help me. Think about Jesus going through the crucifixion. My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. There's no way out. Like lions, they've opened their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey. My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Most likely, some of a victim of crucifixion, their shoulders, perhaps their elbows, other bones would come out of joint through crucifixion. When David wrote this, crucifixion had not been invited, it had not been invented as a form of execution yet. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Just something about crucifixion. With all of the blood loss, do you think anybody offered Jesus a bottle of water? Do you think when he was imprisoned overnight and interrogated in the false trial, all those things that happened? No. And when you lose blood the way that Jesus did, you know what it is to be thirsty. This is describing the effects of crucifixion. And yet David couldn't have known what, in essence, he was really writing. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. And check out that next line. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among them and throw dice for my clothing. That was written 700 years before the crucifixion of Jesus. That's mind-boggling. There's another passage, Isaiah chapter 53. One more Old Testament prophecy I want us to take a quick peek at. It says he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was for our weaknesses, it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. Oh, but there's that word again. He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly. Yet he never said a word. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before its shears, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned. If you look at the trial of Jesus, it was a mockery. Happening overnight with multiple witnesses, with conflicting reports. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants. Do you ever think about that? He was a young man, 33. He didn't have any kids. He didn't have a wife. And here it is, the prophet Isaiah, under the power of the Holy Spirit, is predicting centuries in advance that he'd die without children and that he would die young, that in his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. After a criminal's death, he was put in a rich man's grave. The man's name was Joseph of Arimathea, and he was a wealthy Pharisee. I don't know what that does for you, but there's a wow factor there for me. And I can remember 1977 reading those passages for the first time. Then there's the teaching of Jesus. If Jesus just denied that he was the Son of God, he could have been spared. And we'll get to that more precisely in a moment. But Jesus would heal people, and then he'd say, don't tell everybody, because he didn't want to cause this big uproar. What I call it is like the National Enquirer effect. He didn't want a mob mentality, that he knew that they would want to make him king, and they didn't get what he was really there to do. The disciples didn't get it till after the resurrection. that he wasn't there to take out Rome, that the kingdom wasn't coming in that way. What he was more there to do was to take out the temple, and that he was changing with this new covenant everything that they had known. But back to his teaching. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 26. Jesus is on trial before the high priest. And here's what happens. Jesus remains silent. Where have we heard that before? We just read it in the Old Testament that he would be silent before his accusers. Then the high priest said to him, "I demand in the name of the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." It's like, I'm tired of messing around with all these witnesses, and you say things in code. Just tell me if you're the Son of God. And you know, I will kill you if you do. I'll make sure you're dead. And here's what it says. Jesus replied, "You have said it." Now here's a guy that's about to be crucified. He knows it, they know it, because he wouldn't deny who he truly was. He says, "In the future you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven." Now just pause there for a moment. That gives me chills. Someone who says that, maybe they are crazy, or maybe they are the Son of God. I think we're starting to narrow down what our real options are here. If I were to say to you this morning, the next time you see me, I'll be seated at the right hand of God, or you'll see me coming in clouds of glory up in the sky, I would suggest you find another church. That's pretty outlandish stuff. Then the high priest tore his clothing to show his horror and said, "Blasphemy, why do we need other witnesses? You have all heard his blasphemy." Which it would be blasphemy unless he is the Son of God. I'm not even mentioning here that there's the I am statements that he made. He made these statements like, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live." And saying things like, "I will raise you up at the last." Not God will raise you up. I will raise you up. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Really? You try some of these things at work tomorrow. At lunch, just say, "I am the resurrection." Stare deeply in their eyes. "I am the resurrection and the life." Yeah. They'll be calling human resources on you real quick. They want all the resources they can. Let's take a look at a few more passages. John chapter 6. "For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me." Someone would say that's being delusional if you think that God has sent you. Like from heaven to earth. Unless you're the Blues Brothers, and they're on a mission from God. "For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up. As it is written in the scriptures, they will be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to" church? No, comes to "me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I, who was sent from God, have seen him." That's a significant claim. Let's take a look at chapter 10, verse 30 of John's gospel. "The Father and I are one." No mention of Moses here. No mention of Elijah. No mention of Mary. Just the Father and I were one. Yeah, the Pharisees would hear stuff like this and they're just like, "We got to shut this guy up." Mark chapter 2. This is a great account. You talk about tension. I would have loved to have seen it. It's been portrayed well in film in different ways, but Jesus says to this person, he's just like, "Your sins are forgiven." And the people in the crowd are just like, you can't say that, Jesus. Only God can do that. What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. Remember I said before, Jesus would kind of know what you were thinking? So he'd answer the question that was in your head. That had to freak people out. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts?" So you got this situation where he's about to heal this guy who's paralyzed, but you got these religious zealots that are there, and they're just like, you can't forgive sins. If you can heal them, heal them. But don't mention the forgiving sins part. But Jesus saw that the greatest need that this man had wasn't that he was paralyzed, but he needed to know redemption and forgiveness in his soul. And so Jesus extends forgiveness to him. And then he asks a great question. Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? Now, can you imagine the tension there? Jesus is standing up to the religious leaders, and he's like, I'll give you a multiple choice. It's easy. It's A or B. Which one's easier? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? What he's saying is it's a whole lot easier to just say your sins are forgiven, because if I can now say to this guy, rise up and walk, that should tell you who I am. That should tell you who I am and that I have the authority to forgive sins. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. Can you imagine? I mean, I get chills just reading it. Can you imagine being there with this crowd of people and this person gets up off the ground, takes their mat in absolute awe, and walks home? Amazing stuff. So Jesus seems to back up this authority with his teaching and the miracles that he did. So the regular people, I think, really loved Jesus, but the religious people hated him. They were blind to the possibility that maybe Jesus was who he was claiming to be. And here's a really bizarre thing. Early in John's gospel, in chapter 2, he makes this prediction. The Jewish leaders demanded, what are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. Well, he just kept doing one miracle after another, and they're just like, give us one more. One more. We need one more miracle. The miracle that we want. They're trying to control him. I just have to say this as an aside. Some people want to control God. First of all, I'll say, good luck, okay? You're not going to have a lot of success with that. But if God is love, why would you want to control him anyway? All right, Jesus replied, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. What? It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days? But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body, after he was raised from the dead. See, the disciples, there's so much when it was going on, they were like, yeah, we agree with Jesus. Yes, what did it mean? We have no idea. But we're with him. We like the bread and the fish and the miracles and this stuff. It's great. It's exciting, but no, we don't get it either. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said. Then there's history. Just what's happened in the last 2,000 years. So let me give you a quick recap. I'm not going to do that. Okay, that's a long time to try to cover. A couple of quotes. Regarding the truth of Jesus' death, resurrection, and divinity, Peter Kreeft muses, why did thousands suffer torture and death for this lie if they knew it was a lie? Because either he rose from the dead or he didn't. It's an A or B. There's really not a whole lot of middle ground. Well, we will cover one other middle ground in a moment. What force sent Christians to the lion's dens with hymns on their lips? What lie ever transformed the world like that? Heidi and I had the chance to be in Rome, to go to the Colosseum this past fall. They really play it down. But we know that many Christians lost their lives there as part of a sport. They were thrown in with lions and killed. All they had to do was renounce their faith. They wouldn't do it. Thomas Aquinas has said this. If the incarnation, which means Jesus, God becoming a human being, if you know Spanish, carne, kind of like flesh, okay? If the incarnation did not really happen, then an even more unbelievable miracle happened. The conversion of the world by the biggest lie in history and the moral transformation of lives into unselfishness, detached from worldly pleasures, and radically new heights of holiness by a mere myth. That's a very interesting perspective. So what did happen? Here's what a lot of people are willing to say. Jesus, come on. This is unbelievable stuff. His disciples made all this up. He was a good man. It's so patronizing to say Jesus was a good man. It's like saying, I'll give you this, Michael Jordan's a basketball player. Is he good? No, just a basketball player, not even a good one. To call Jesus a good man, we're missing the mark. Now, our Muslim friends, and I've had the chance in the last year to interact with some different Muslim friends, and they gave me a book about what the Quran says about Jesus, which I really was glad I got it because I didn't want to have to read the whole Quran, but I wanted to know what the Quran said about Jesus, and this book, I could just go right through it. Well, two of the key things that Muslims, and Muslims do believe Jesus was a prophet. That's another thing. He's a prophet and he's a good man. But they don't believe that he died on the cross. They don't believe that he ever died. As a matter of fact, they believe that he was a person who just ascended to heaven. Now, that sounds like pretty lofty status, but the two most significant, other than the birth of Jesus, I mentioned this last week, the other two events that are of supreme importance to this whole argument are that Jesus died because we believe, Christians believe, that that's where our sins were atoned for. And then that he rose from the dead, because if he didn't rise from the dead, then all that teaching and everything, it was just, he was crazy. I mean, he had to have been crazy if he didn't rise from the dead. C.S. Lewis put it this way, and some of you have heard this before, it's a fairly long paragraph. I'm going to read it to you. But what C.S. Lewis is going to propose to us is in the end, and I've tried to make the case this morning, you've got three choices as to who Jesus really was. He was a liar. He knew what he was saying was not true. But he said, you'll see me in the clouds. Think about it. If one of you said that to me, I'd say, we need to chat. He was a lunatic, which means he didn't know that he was lying. He was just out of his, he's out of his gourd. He's off his rocker. You fill in the blank with whatever expression you want. He was nuts. Or he was Lord. C.S. Lewis was a writer. He's a professor, brilliant guy. And he decided to read the Bible to prove that it wasn't true. There's a lot of people that have done it. C.S. Lewis is one of the most famous. Of course, he became a Christ follower. Here's what he says. I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying that really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg. The British have a certain way of putting things, don't they? Or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. Now it seemed to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. C.S. Lewis. So all of this hinges on one event in history, and that's the resurrection of Jesus. If he didn't rise from the dead, then really none of this is very meaningful. We have a brief video, Explore God video, that I'm going to ask Katie to run. Check that out, and then I'll be back to close in just about 3 minutes. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth and talks about the people that saw Jesus after he was resurrected from the dead. Paul was the last in the list. Mary was towards the beginning. The apostles were in there. And there's one time where he appeared to 150 people. I guess you don't really have to believe at that point. You see. But we're not afforded that luxury. Of all the videos that we can show you that Explore God has, we don't have a video of the resurrection. We don't have a video of Jesus. Wouldn't that make it simple? But somehow God left it so that he wanted us, I believe, to trust. So the question this morning is, do you accept Jesus' claims? All those outlandish statements that he said about himself if he's just a human being. The question this morning is, do you believe that Jesus was resurrected? Not do your mom and dad believe it. Not does your spouse believe it. Not do your children. Do you believe it? Because if he did rise from the dead, then I think the logical conclusion is that he's the Son of God. I love the scene. We've already touched on it in the series, but I'll mention it again. We're at Caesarea Philippi. Jesus has sent the guys out. They've been preaching. They were hearing all kinds of stuff. They were performing miracles. They come back. And he says, so who do the people say that I am? And they're yucking it up. Oh, some think you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Got your head sewed back on or something. I don't know. Some think you're Elijah. Some think this. And you can just imagine they're saying, no, I heard this one. And then Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Yeah, and it got real quiet. It got real quiet. And that's when Peter says, I believe you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you're right. Peter answered it. How about you? There's two components, two names, that titles that we give to Jesus. One is Lord and one is Savior. Let me touch on Savior. I was in a small group this week, and someone talked about shame, and they said, you know, shame keeps us away from God, and it's kind of like I have a hard time believing that I'm forgiven. And I asked this person sitting right next to me, I said, do you have a hard time believing that I'm forgiven? And she said, oh, no, I believe you're forgiven. I said, I have a much easier time believing that you're forgiven than me. You try that on people. I talked to some other people about it last night, and it's almost universal. There's probably a few narcissists in the world or something that are just like, no, I believe that I'm forgiven and I'm God's favorite. God loves you, but I'm his favorite. Most of us aren't like that. Most of us struggle to really believe that Jesus is our Savior, that he would die for our sins. That's the message this morning, friend. You might have a hard time accepting that. But one, do you accept him as your Savior? And then the second one, as your Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, we don't have a lot of lords these days. We don't use that terminology very much, landlord, but it's a totally different thing. A lord has the right to tell other people what to do. And Jesus never lorded that over people, and all he invites us to do is love. But if he really is the master of creation and has created the universe, and if we read the end of the book, we see that his side's going to win, it really makes sense to line ourselves up with him. So the question this morning is, who do you say he is? And then on a personal level, do you say that he is my Savior? Do you say he is my Lord? Let's pray. Lord, I pray for people this morning who are still wrestling with the question, or maybe came here this morning knowing that what the question was and wanting some clarity on it. Lord, I pray that apart from the words that I've said this morning, that your Spirit of truth, your Spirit, Lord God, would guide us into truth. That's what Jesus said, that he will guide us into all truth. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that would say, this morning I take this step, and I say, and just simply say to God, I take you up on what I've heard here this morning, that you are the Son of God, Jesus, that you did die for my sins. And this morning, I want to grab a hold of you by faith. I wish I could see you, but I'm going to grab a hold of you by faith. You let Jesus know that this morning, and I encourage you to let somebody else know that this morning. And if you're interested in first steps of following Jesus, I'd be happy to help with that. There's others that would too. Thank you Just want to say thank you this morning. I believe that there is at least one person who is really making that decision this morning. And I just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you to stand and we'll sing our benediction.